Okay, so parasha that's coming up this week is Parshas Ki Tzeteh. And many times the Rebbe discusses the idea that in the morning we read one parsha, we read the full parsha, then at Mincha we start reading the first part of the following week's parsha. So it ends up that every week in Shul we read two parshas on the same day. And Rebbe often makes a comment about this and says there's got to be a hashkacha pratis about this, that these two parshas are being read every single shul all over the Jewish world on the same day. There must be a connection between those two parshas. Okay? So this week's parsha, as we said already, is Ki Tzeteh. Next week's parsha is Ki Tavoh. Okay? So the Rebbe says, look, here it is. We're going to be reading on one day Ki Tzeteh and Ki Tavoh. There's got to be a connection between these two parshas, but if you look superficially, even at the names of the parshas, you'll see that they're not close, actually. No. What does Ki Tzeteh mean? No. What does Ki Tzeteh mean?
Ki, I don't know.
Tzeteh.
Go out.
To go out. Ki Tavoh is when you come in, when you come. Ki Tzeteh, when you go out, to war. That's the beginning of this first parsha. Ki Tavoh is when you come to the land. So just if you, and we know that's another thing that the Rebbe often pays attention to, just the names of the parshas, having nothing to do with what the parshas are about, just the very names of the parshas. And when we look at Ki Tzeteh, and we look at Ki Tavoh, the most striking thing that we see is that the names of the parshas are actually opposite. And therefore, the question is, how could it be that they're being read on the same day? Because they're giving us completely opposite messages. But especially if you go in a little bit more deeply. Ki Tzeteh, what's the next word when you go out?
Milchama.
To war, right? Ki Tavoh is when you come into the land of Israel and you settle the land and you live there and you plant your crops, and then the beginning of the parsha is all about bringing the Bikurim after you live in the land of Israel and you plant everything, and then when your first crops grow in, the Bikurim, you bring them to the Beit HaMikdash and the whole ceremony of what you do with the firstborn fruits. So not only are there just the names, Ki Tavoh, Ki Tzeteh are opposite, but also the context of the parshas. Ki Tzeteh, the Milchama. Milchama is about war. It's about when things are upside down, when you're very uprooted, when you're in a place of conflict, right? And Ki Tavoh is really the opposite, because it's when you come, when you're settled, when you're relaxed, when you're... The image that a person has of going out to war, the image that a person has when they're sitting in their homes enjoying the first fruits of their produce is a whole different feeling, a whole different... Again, it's the opposite. Because war is the absence of minucha, of comfort, of settled, right? And the Rambam writes in the Mishnah Torah, on the Laws of Kings, where it discusses the laws, Hilchos Malachim u'Milchamateihim is really the official name of that section of the Rambam, the Laws of Kings and their wars, right? So it describes all kinds of laws that we have to know about wars. And there the Rambam writes that it actually was this past week's parsha, that when soldiers go to war, they have to, when they gather up all the troops, and they tell them, anybody who just planted a vineyard or made a new house or just got engaged should go home. And anybody who is afraid, right, also should go home, right? But once they make this big announcement, anyone who wants to leave should leave. Anybody who doesn't leave, anyone who stays, then it's a very big deal. They're not allowed to leave after that. Because that's already a deserter. There's a difference between someone who has an exemption and someone who deserts the war effort. Because if somebody deserts the war effort, they bring the whole morale of the entire army down, and that's already a very dangerous thing. So anyone who's allowed to leave is allowed to leave. But even if it's only because you're afraid. Afraid of your avarice, Rashi says, or just I'm afraid, right? But once you're in the battle, you have to fight very, very bravely, and you're not allowed to bring down the morale. And the Rambam writes, After a soldier is actually at war, right? Then what happens? Yishain on Mikveh Yisrael. He has to trust in Hashem, the hope of the Jewish people. In other words, Hashem. V'yasim nafsho bekapo, and he should put his life on the line. Right? He should put his life in his hands, literally. V'lo yachshov, and he shouldn't think about lo beishto, v'lo bebanav. What shouldn't he think about?
His
wife, his kids. V'yifanem yikol davar, and he has to be completely thinking only about one thing, the milchama, the war. The chol libo, v'chol nafsho. And that's exactly the opposite of somebody sitting in his home, enjoying his first fruits, where he's sitting there with his wife and children, enjoying the produce of his field. So from every which angle, these two parshas, the names are contradictory, the context is contradictory, right? Especially, thank you, if you take into consideration that you only have to bring Bikurim. When did the Jewish people actually have to start bringing Bikurim? Anyone know when in their coming into the land did they have to bring Bikurim? When did they start bringing Bikurim?
Didn't they first have to appoint a king?
No. They didn't have to first appoint a king, no. But what did they do have to do first?
Build the person?
No. What? No, before that they brought it. No. Not to bring Bikurim. They brought Bikurim in their Mishkan. They didn't wait till the building of the Beit HaMikdash, right? But when did they, what did they have to wait to do? They had to wait to finish fighting all the wars when they conquered the land. How many years did that take?
14.
Well, it took them 7 years to fight the wars, and then another 7 years to settle everybody down into their piece of, proper piece of land that was waiting for them. So for the first 14 years, when they were busy, when they were unsettled, there was no Bikurim. So we see that the whole essence of the mitzvah of Bikurim is when you're settled in the land, when you can enjoy your produce with your wife, with your children, exactly the opposite of going to war, right? Okay, so far we see that we have a question. Our question is, how can we be reading Parshas Kisete, Parshas Kisavo on the same day? They're completely antithetical to one to the other, right? You don't know if you're coming or you're going, literally, right? But if we go into, if we look a little deeper at it, at this idea, and we talk about the parshas in terms of what they're supposed to teach us, in terms of how we're supposed to serve Hashem, then also on that level, there's a tremendous difference, conflict, between Parshas Ki Tetzé and Ki Tavo. Why? Because how does the parsha, this week's parsha, start? Ki Tetzé, the Melchama, Oleivecha, right? Ki Tetzé, the Melchama, Oleivecha. When you go out to war, we learned about the soldiers, etc. But in terms of serving Hashem, what do you think this means when you go out to war against the Yetzer, right? And what is that? What does Ki Tetzé when you go out to war? Where are you going out from? What does it mean to go out to war? Why isn't it just, it could have said that in a lot of different ways. It could have just said, when you engage in a war, when you, ki yeh milchama, ki yavo alecha milchama, whatever. Why does it say, ki tetze, when you go out to war? Right? Understand the question? It could have been worded in a few different ways. So the question is, why does the dafka say, ki tetze, when you go out to war? Okay, so in terms of serving Hashem, if it's about the battle against the Yetzer Hara, and in other words, coming into the world and dealing with whatever we have to deal with here, so what do you think Ki Tetzé means? Where are you going out from?
Certain situation to a different situation.
Okay, what's a certain situation?
Not a good one.
No.
We're
talking to going into war. Going into war means coming into
places.
Okay. So Abicha, see this, the way the Rebbe explains this pasuk is Ki Tetzé L'Milchama is the story of the soul going out from being with Hashem, where everything is relaxing, right? Where everything is where your nefesh elokid is hanging out with God and everything's really quite delightful, right? and the neshama, the source of the neshama in the other world. And then you have to go out of that, ki teitze, you go out and you come into a place of war. This is this world that we live in, right? Coming down into this physical world is a place where we gotta do battle. That's the way it is. And that's why we say every morning, Elokai, my God, Nishamashinotatavi, the soul that you have in the soul, what's my soul all about? Torah, it's perfectly pure, it's beautiful, it's great. But what did you do to that perfectly beautiful, pure soul? Ata barata. You took it from the highest worlds and put it into the world of Bria. Ata yitzarta. You put it down into the world of Yitzira. Ata nefachta bi. You blew it into me. We're down here in the lowly world, which is one long battlefield, essentially. All right? In the physical world, in the, with the God, with the animal soul, and with a lot of, obstacles, and what's it called when they do basic training, obstacle course, right? And all the different things that we have to do here. What? Okay? And that's why it's ki teitze. It doesn't say when there will be a war or whatever, when you go out to war, when the neshama leaves the highest world, the world of Atilus, the source of where it comes from, and it goes out of all of that to battle, right? Alevecha, with the enemy, that's about talking about going into this world. Especially in the time of Golos, when we're in this world, like you said, from redemption to exile, right? Especially in times of Golos, then because Golos by definition means that Hashem's presence is not being revealed particularly, that makes the battle, of course, even harder and more difficult, and more formidable, makes the enemy even more formidable, right?
So if you're saying the word ki doesn't mean that when it is, it's an obvious thing that it's going
to
happen.
No, we're focusing on the word teitze. Going out. Where am I going out? From where to where? So the word.
In the word ki, does that mean it's a choice thing, or it's given
that
it's going
to happen? Oh, okay, that's a very good question. We'll get there in a minute. Hold on to that question, it's a very good question. Now, what are we saying next week's parasha is about? Kitavo. Kitavo. El ha'aris, asher lekech noten lecha, nachala. When you come to the land, which is your inheritance, and you will be yirashta, be yashaftaba, you'll inherit it, and you'll dwell in it. That's talking about the ultimate of when the Jewish people are at peace. When they're not, when they're in a time of redemption, right? When they're in the land of Israel, where they have a Beit HaMikdash, where everything is. So we just realized that the differences between Kitetz and Kitavo isn't a technical difference. Kitetz means to go out, Kitavo means to come in. Then we said conceptually it's a different difference. I'm going out to war. War is about tumult. It's about the opposite of being relaxed. Kitavo is when I'm relaxed with my family, and then we're going to on a third level that it's I'm going out to battle, I'm going into the world, I'm going into Golos, I'm going into all the challenges are whether Yitzhara, whether Nefesh Bamis is having a field day, right? Opposite is Kitavo. So on all three levels, this is a very different messages, and they're both being read on the same day in Shul, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. So that's the Rebbe's question. How do these two parshas go together? So if you look at this chart, we see we have parshas Kitetze and Kitavo. Kitetze, as we said, is talking about milchama war, right? And what do we learn from the Rambam? Lo yachshav bishto, he shouldn't think about his wife or his children. Yifanel milchama b'chol libo, he should make his heart only thinking about the war effort and nothing but. Kitavo is the opposite. It's about hityashvut. Hityashvut means when you're settled, lashevet, right? When you're settled. Where the pasuk that talks about that is ish tachat gafna v'tachat einato. Every man is sitting under his vine and under his fig tree. That's like the catchphrase for the epitome of being safe and relaxed, and the fruits in the vineyards are growing in a plentiful way, and you're in the totally in a state of calm, right? And that's when you bring the bikurim, and that's when you say v'samachta b'kol hatov, and you should be happy with all the good stuff, all the produce that Hashem has given you. Again, completely antithetical to work. And the third column is what we just explained now, that it's The difference really is about the Yitziat Nefesh Elokit Mishrasha, is the godly soul is going out, Kitetze, again the focus on the word Tetze, that the godly soul is going out from its beautiful rhapsody with Hashem, in order to be Midlabesh B'Nefesh Abamnis B'Alam Asiyah, in order to be enclosed in the animal soul here in the world of action, which is Oivecha, it's your enemy, it's all the things that get in the way of serving Hashem, right? And what's the Kitavo is again the opposite. It's Avodabofen Shel Menuchah and Shalom. It's when you serve Hashem out of total tranquility and you don't have all these struggles, etc. And on a broader and a national level, it's the difference between Galus, the fourth column, and when the Jewish people are living on their land with the Beit HaMikdash, etc., etc. Okay, let's continue. And the Rebbe says, and if we can explain the differences between these two parshas now on yet another level. What's the other level? When it talks about when you come to the land and you settle it, etc., right? It's referring, as we said, to when everything is great, when we're all settled, which is referring really to a time of Yom HaMashiach, etc., etc. Okay? And then you could really feel the difference between Kitetze and Kitavo. Kitetze is about going head long, you know, diving right down into this world, into the Golus, etc., etc. And Kitavo is about exactly the opposite. But now we're going to analyze it on another level, right? Because at the end of the day, Kitetze is about going into this world. And what do we do in this world? You got to fight the enemy, right? You have to fight, earn, work hard, sweat, yagata umatzata, you have to put out the effort in order to be successful, etc. Yeah. All of it is what?
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt. Even if you're afraid, you have to
fight. Right? Yeah, there's not much choice. There's not too much where you can hide. Exactly. Yeah. You're working for a sahar. You're working for an end goal. You know, one day, you know, I'm going to put out my effort. I'm going to do what I have to do here, and I'll get a reward one day. Right? So, in a nutshell, Parshas Kitetze is all about the work that we have to do in this world, right? Or what it says in Tanya, Ma'aseinu, La'avodateinu, our actions and our work here in this world, right? When will we get the reward for that? In the future, right? So Kitetze is about the work, right? And Kisavo is about the reward, right? Or, as Chazal say very succinctly, today you do the work, right? And in the future you'll get the reward, right? Or, as it says in Pirkei Avos, actually, next week we're going to be reading the second chapter of Pirkei Avos, and the end of the second chapter is, V'dash matan tzcharan shel tzadikim v'asad lavo, and you should know that the reward for the righteous is when? In the world to come. That's a Mishnah. So, this is the place where we do our work. The world to come is when we get our reward. This is about all of our efforts. Kitetze, Kisavo is about getting there, learning there, arriving, right? At the end goal and getting the reward. And it's, as you see, it's even connected to the Perek Pirkei Avos that is going to be read on next Shabbos, okay? But still we're left with a question. We're reading these two parshas on the same day. The fact that we're reading them on the same day means that has to be a connection between the two. And so far, all we've done is point out the differences between the two. So we're still left with our original question. Which is, how am I going to get these two parshas to make sense? How am I going to read parshas Kitetze in the morning, Kisavo in the afternoon, and not walk away with the feeling of being a schizophrenic? Right? Okay. So the Rebbe explains like this. And I really, I think one of the most important teachings we could ever live with, ever learn in life, right? Really an amazing concept. And again, all of this is being learned by the mere fact that we happen to be reading these two parshas on the same day. And the Rebbe explains it like this, right? That if we read Parshas Ki Tetzeh in the morning, and then we read Kisav in the afternoon, and everything that we've been saying till now is about how they contradict each other, they're opposites of one from the other, the Rebbe says they're not opposites. They're not opposites. Parshas Kisav is the Perush, is the commentary of Parshas Ki Tetzeh. Right? What is that? What does he mean by that? That the work that a person does in this world, which we already described as a war, Ki Tetzeh L'Milchama, and you're going out about against your enemies, the Yetzer, the Nefesh Bamis. This is not necessarily a relaxing time. It's difficult, etc. But the Rebbe is explaining like this, that even when a person goes out to war against their enemies, it has to be in a way which is with Menucha and Hiteshvot. The Torah is telling you, go to war. It's a war, it's with an enemy, but you should know what it's really all about, is what it should your attitude be while you're at war? Kisavo. That's the, explains to you, Kisavo is the commentary of how to go to war. That when you're in the middle of the battle, that you have to be in a psychological state of hicheshvut, of calmness. Right? More than that, that when you said before, the work is now, the schar is later. And the Rebbe says, no. It's not that the work is now and the schar is later. While you're doing the work, you have to feel the schar already now. Right? Okay, so that's the concept. Now we have to spend some time explaining this concept because it's really an amazing concept, right? And it's really a lifesaver because if a person spends their whole life at war, it's exhausting, it's frustrating, it's depressing, and you probably won't be successful either, right? But if we could adapt this one little concept, we would change a lot of things in our lives. That as I'm going to war, I'm doing it in a way of security, of relaxation, right? That's not a war anymore. But the whole attitude is changing, and that the reward isn't for one day in the future, but that it's here and now. How so? Okay? So let's go back to what we quoted before from Pirkei Avos. V'dash ha-matan tzcharan shel tzadikim l'chasilavo. And know that the reward for the righteous is when? It's not now. It's l'chasilavo. It's in the future. Right? So the Rebbe says like this. Now we're going to know. That's how the Api Pshat, how we just read the Mishnah, doesn't seem to jive with what the Rebbe just said, right? But now we have to understand how to learn that Mishnah by Chassidus, right? So the Rebbe explains like this, that da, what does da mean? No, right? But what does da mean? What is the sphere of what is the sphere of dea? What's it all about? Right? Chachma bina da'at, right? What is da'at all about? Now, Chachma, Bina, and Da'at are all about knowledge, that's true. But what's the definition of Da'at?
Having something.
Exactly. Right? Da'at, to be that the knowledge is part of you. That you're unified with that knowledge. Right? And that's why the very, very first time that the verb, Yada in the Tanakh. Again, we always know that if you want to know what something really means, we have to go to the first time that it's mentioned, right? And first time in Tanakh that it's mentioned. What's the very first time that the verb Yada appears in the Tanakh, in the Torah? Huh? Adam Yada Chaveishto. Adam knew his wife. What does it mean he knew her? That he was intimate with her, right? That's what that means, that you have an intimate knowledge with something it's a part of you, right? We've given the mashal before, but like if you walk over to a, let's say, 8-year-old child, and you ask them, how much is 4 times 2? Hopefully they'll say 8, right? Then you'll ask them, who taught you that? They'll say, my math teacher taught me that, right? But if you walk over to the same 8-year-old and you say to them, how much is 1 plus 1? How much, hopefully they'll say the answer is 2. And when you ask them who taught you that, what will they say? They know, I know. What do you mean? Who doesn't know that 1 plus 1 is 2? Right? That's good. That means that the information is completely a part of them. They don't have to stop and think, is 1 plus 1 really 2? Right? When they were 5, maybe, or 6, whatever, they had to think about it. And they remembered, somebody actually taught. But when the information is so much a part of you and you don't even remember who taught it to you, that's excellent. That means that you have knowledge on the level of Deya, that you're connected to the idea, right? And so the Rebbe says like this, how's the Mishnah worded? Vida, and no. You didn't have to say Vida, you could have just said, Matan Scharan Shel Tzadikim Latid Lavo, the reward for the righteous is in the world to come. It doesn't say this, it says no. Be united with that idea, right? That idea should be a part of you. That idea should be a part of you, right? That the reward is not off some time in the future, but that it's part of your reality today. Right? You understand that? It's a very small little explanation, but it changes everything. I know that one day in the future, blah, 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 will happen. You know, but how do you want me to hold on till then? Right? But if Vida means that I'm connected to the idea that the reward is of the righteous, is now. It's not in the future because I'm connected to that concept already now. Then things start looking a lot different, right? And the Rebbe says, and we have a proof for all of this in this week's parsha, Parsha's Ki Tzeh. Because in this week's parsha, not next week and not the other week, this week's parsha is one of the mitzvahs that's spoken about in this week's parsha is that if you have a day worker, right, someone that you hire for the day, you have to pay him when? That day. You can't say, I'll pay you in a week or two, right? You have to pay him that day, right? That's one of the halachas, one of the 613 laws. That biyomo titein scharo, on that very day you got to give him his reward. So the Rebbe is saying, what do we learn from over here? That when we serve Hashem, right, we work in this world and we have to put out the effort and we have to etc. When are we supposed to expect the reward? Today. Hashem made the rule. That's one of His laws that you got to pay the guy on the day that he does the work. So if we read the Mishnah superficially, one day there'll be a reward. When? That all the way down the line, right? But if we read it with the understanding what da means that I'm united with the idea that the reward is not something for off in the far off future, but it's about being paid today, right? Because after all, it also says in Pirkei Avos that it's like a store, and every day there's an accounting going on, and the workers have to get paid on the day, etc. And we know that Hashem is trustworthy to pay us. You know, he doesn't. He's not like one of those bosses that is not a good boss. He's obviously a good boss, right? And therefore, in addition to the fact that there is a reward in the world to come, after all, it does say that explicitly in the Mishnah. In addition to that, that there'll be in the future some unbelievable, even more bigger rewards, some perfect, amazing reward. Yes, that's true, that's waiting. But in addition to that, there's already the reward that we're supposed to be receiving every single day, as the Torah itself says, Biyomo Titen Scharo. On that day, you have to give the reward. So the Rebbe says like this, when you go out to war, right? What should you have to know that you're going to war, you have to know there's an enemy, you have to know a lot of things. You have to know that it's difficult, that there's struggles, da 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 da. But you also have to know, kisava, that there's a time of inheriting the land, of relaxing in the land, and it's not a time for some other day. It's built into the battling that you're doing on a daily basis. Okay? Because you have to understand this a little bit more. Because before you asked the question, ki tavo. Does ki tavo mean when you go to war, if you go to war? So the very first Rashi in this week's Parsha is, Kitetze lemelchama, what kind of a war are we talking about? So there are two types of wars, halachically, right? There's something called a milchemet mitzvah. Anyone know what's the definition of a milchemet mitzvah?
That's for your survival.
Okay, so there's two definitions, really, of a milchemet mitzvah. A war that's a mitzvah. What's a war that's a mitzvah? Either a war of self-defense. If somebody attacks you and you defend yourself, that's called a milchemet mitzvah. Or when came into the land of Israel and we were told to wipe out the seven nations. That's called milchemet mitzvah. Hashem commanded us, it's a mitzvah, to wipe out the seven nations. Right? But there's another kind of war which is called the milchemet reshut. What does that mean?
Optional.
An optional war. When do we go to fight against, when do we fight optional wars? Under what circumstances? A king, a Jewish king, has the right, as long as it's approved by the Sanhedrin, right, or by the Urim Tumim, a king has a right to fight optional wars if he wants to conquer extra lands, if he wants to raise the glory of the Jewish people by expanding their borders. Don't tell anybody in the UN about this, but it's according to Jewish law, there's something called the Milchemet Reshut. You feel like you want to extend the borders of the land of Israel. You feel like you want to add to the power of the Jewish people, to their military strength, right? Exactly the opposite of what the government has been doing all these years, right? Then there's different criteria. When it's a Milchemet Mitzvah, when they came and they fought against all the seven nations, they had to kill out all the people, men, women, and children. If it's a Milchemet Reshut, you have to offer peace first. And what does it mean, peace? By the way, this is very, very timely, because right this week they're starting to negotiate for the 4 gazillionth time, right? And they're starting to negotiate again about peace and all the rest, right? On Tuesday they're giving back already a whole bunch of prisoners, right? So what does it mean to make peace? What are the conditions of peace? What does it mean you have to offer peace according to the Torah, not according to whatever, right? Anyone know? That they have to be willing to be your subjects. If they're willing to pay you taxes and be your servants, then you can make peace with them. But if not, if they don't accept those conditions, and if they accept only one or the other, that's not good enough, right? And therefore, this week's parsha is talking about what kind of a war, kitay to the mechama, which kind of war? Anyone? What? Say again? Right. So, but which kind of a war is it? Is it a Milchemet Mitzvah or a Milchemet Reshut? No, it's not a Milchemet Mitzvah, because the Ha'as the Pasuk continue, and you should take captives. There are no captives in the Milchemet Mitzvah. When Hashem said to wipe out the seven nations, there were no people to take captives. You had to kill them all out. So first Rashi in the Parsha says that we're obviously talking about a Milchemet Reshut. Right? We're talking about a Milchemet Reshut, where there's an option of offering them peace, and there's an option of taking captives from them. There's no options like that if it's a Milchemet Mitzvah. Right? So Rashi says right away, first Rashi, that Ki Tetzei L'Milchemet Alevecha is talking about a Milchemet Reshut. Right? In which case, now we have a very big question. Because according to Hasidus, we said, what is this? What kind of a war? What are we talking about? What? You want to see here?
No.
I raised it. Anyway, what do we say according to Hasidus? What kind of, who are we fighting against? Who are we fighting against? The Yetzirah. Is that a Milchemet? Is it the fight against the Yetzirah a Milchemet Reshut? Is this a voluntary war?
No.
Right? So what's going on? Wait a minute. The Rebbe just built the whole thing over here that this is talking about going off and fighting your enemies. What kind of enemies? Something like that. But Rashi said, no. This is not that kind of war. It's talking about a Milchemet Reshut. When I have to fight my Yetzirah, it's not optional. I got no choice. Hashem decided to put me onto the planet. Hashem decided what my Yetziraras are. you decided what my foes are. I gotta do my best, but it's not like I have a choice about this, right? So that's the Rebbe's next question. How can we call all this a Melchemes Rashut? What's the Rashut about this? There are 613 commandments that you must do in order to curtail your Yetzirah. So where, what voluntary, what, if I feel like keeping Shabbos, I keep Shabbos. If I feel like not eating Treva, what do you mean? It's no, none of this is about, that's one part of the question the Rebbe now asks. The second part of the question is, what do you mean Tzchar? What is schar? Schar is reward, right? If I have to keep Shabbos, right? Let's say you have a slave, right? Do slaves get rewards? No. What does reward mean, right? Do you get a salary if you're a slave? No. You got to do it. You have no choice, and you have to do it, and nobody's going to give you a paycheck at the end of the month either, right? So the whole concept of once it's not a melchemet reshut, it's a melchemet mitzvah, it's a have to, and therefore, what kind of reward are we talking about? When a person has to do what they have to do, you don't give them a paycheck at the end of it. So we have a big question now. What is this whole reward thing? It doesn't even make sense. And why are we talking about a melchemet reshut when it's clearly not a melchemet reshut, it's a I have to do this, right? So from both ends, if it's reshut, then it makes sense to talk to me about reward. But if it's not reshut, if I'm just doing what I have to do because I have no choice, then the whole concept of reward does not apply to me. So then the whole thing has to be reassessed now, right? Again, reward by definition means that somebody chose to do this, right? Let's give an example. Like if somebody finds a wallet, right? And then the guy put up a poster. If you find my wallet, I'll give you a $5,000 reward, right? Why is he offering me a reward? Because it's very nice of me to look for his wallet and to find him and to make the effort to go look for him. I have a choice if I want to look for his wallet or not, right? But if somebody put a gun to my head and said, find my wallet, they're not going to write me out a check for $5,000. It's one or the other. Everyone's with me? Everyone got the question? Okay? So, in order to understand all this, we have to, understand, now we have to go back and look at this now on a deeper level. Okay? This is how the Rebbe takes a concept and polishes it from this angle, from that angle, from every angle, till the whole thing is fits together absolutely perfectly without any little glitches. Exactly. Okay? Okay. So remember we said that it says ki teitse the melchama. When you go out to war. It doesn't say when there's a war, when you're in the middle of a fight. It says when you go out to war. The emphasis again being on the word teitse. And what do we say so far, that Tetzeh, where am I going out from? From where?
Heaven.
From Hashem. From being with Hashem, in my real place, close to Hashem, from the world of Atzilus, where the Neshama is completely pure, etc. Okay? But it's even more than that, the Rebbe explains. It's from the very, 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 to go out from the very, very source of where I really came from. And where do I really come from? I really come from Hashem Himself. What is Neshama? Neshama is connected to Hashem, is part of Hashem. Right? Chelek Elokim Mimal Mamash, a part of Hashem from above, literally. Okay? And we know that before Hashem even created the world, right? What was his first thought before there actually was a world? What did he think of first? The thought about the Jewish people. Right? Chazal tell us, Machshavtam Shel Yisrael Kadma L'chol Davar, that the idea that there'll be something called the Jewish people preceded everything, preceded the creation of the world, etc. And it says, right, in Chassidus, Chazal say, that Hashem took a counsel with who, before he created the world?
Amen.
But the tzaddikim, okay? he took advice. He said, what do you think? Kedai to make a world, not Kedai to make a world. That's what Chazal say, b'minim lach, with whom did Hashem take to counsel with? B'nishmoteim shel tzadikim, with the souls of the righteous that he would plant in every generation. Okay? And the tzadikim said, go for it. Right? And then Hashem and the souls of the tzadikim together decided, yes, it's worthwhile to make a world. So what kind of a war am I in right now? Am I in a war that's against my will, or is it a war that I chose?
I chose it.
I chose. See, you understand? But only if you look at this on the deepest level possible. Kitate said the neshama is coming out from the highest source of what it's really all about. From the highest source of what the soul is really all about, that's the place where Hashem consulted with us if he should make a world or not. In which case, every single person that's here, right, is here by virtue of the fact that the tzaddikim chose that there should be a world. The tzaddikim chose, Hashem chose, and therefore, everything that I do on this planet is not a melchamet mitzvah. It's a melchamet reshut. It's a voluntary I'm doing it because I chose to find the guy's wallet. I saw a sign up. It said $5,000 reward for someone who finds my wallet, and I chose to look for that wallet. Right? So let's get ourselves, we'll just finish one sentence. So let's just clarify the point. Right? That in this world, I have to do the 613 mitzvot. Right? I'm obligated to do the 613 mitzvot. I can't say, well, I feel like keeping Shabbos, I'll keep Shabbos, I don't. That's true on the lower, in the physical reality that we find ourselves in on this planet. But if we go back to the source of where we came out from, Kitetse, if we go all the way back to what the real beginning of the story, then I'll see that it was actually my free choice that chose to come into this world. And that changes the whole entire picture. Because now, at the source of it all, it's a melchamet reshut. And if it's a melchamet reshut, then there's something called schar, and it means something. Right? So even though you're right, we're right that in this world, in our finite, limited vision, you have to keep this, you're not allowed to do this, you are allowed to do that, we have all these rules and regulations about how we're supposed to conduct ourselves here, but that's only in the physical world. But if you dig back kitetze from where we came out from, you'll find that the picture looks very different at its source. Is that what you want to ask?
You mentioned that the Hashem consulted with the souls of the tzaddikim.
Ra'amech kulam tzaddikim. Right? Ra'amech kulam tzaddikim.
I don't understand how we see the reward, because we don't see the reward.
Well, let's see. Let's see what the Rebbe's talking about. Okay?
Yeah. It says that every show before it comes down is not happy about coming down. It's not choosing to come down. It's being forced to come down.
It's true that before the against your will you come down to the world. That's true, but again, that's only on a certain level. But we're talking about going back to the first chapter of the story, the preface, the introduction to the story. And it's real that, again, this is why the Rebbe is focusing on the word tete, going out. Not going out from the miniature story of a neshama coming down to this world, going all the way back to the ultimate source of the creation of the world. And why is it important to go so far back? Because there we'll see that it was a choice. It was Hashem's quote-unquote free choice to make a world, and it was the tzaddikim's quote-unquote free choice to advise Hashem, yes, this is a good idea. Right? Yeah.
You know what's amazing? If you've been raised with a scientific method, it's quite a heavy thing to take on something like this. You know, like, how do you know? You can't see it under the microscope.
You can't see God under the microscope either. Well, maybe you can. Okay, but again, going to Chassidus, if we're a part of Hashem, that's what a soul is. Chelek Elokim Mimal Mamash, a piece of Hashem from above, literally. And it's what Hashem's desire that there should be a physical world. How do I know it was Hashem's desire that there should be a physical world? How do I know that? If you're talking about scientific proof, because there is a world. Right? So that means that Hashem wanted it, because otherwise I wouldn't be here. That's the bottom line. If there is a world here, or if I'm here, then apparently God wants me here. How do I know that? Because I happen to be here. And I didn't get here by myself, right? So all of this is uvdot bashetach, as they say, facts on the ground, which are really pretty scientific in their own Hasidic kind of way. Okay, so now we can understand what the parasha is talking about. Ki teitze l'melchama, when we go out from the real source of who we are, which was from a place of choice when we came into this world, and therefore the whole thing is what kind of a war? A melchamet rishut, right? And this is a very, very important idea that the world is in the rishut of the Jewish people. So from here we see, by extension, there's a lot of very, very important ideas that are coming out of this. That the world is literally in it was our choice. Hashem asked us, what do you think? And we said, yes, let's make a world. Right? Okay, so again, let's to explain it a little bit more carefully, right? We are here, what does Chazal say? The people are here in order to serve Ani Nevreti. I was created, the Shamesh Koni. I was created here to serve Hashem. Is that a choice? Is that not a choice? It's not a choice, it's a fact. I came here with a purpose. I have to serve Hashem. Right? Because that's our reality in this world. You can't say, well, I don't like to keep 613 mitzvahs. I'm willing to commit to 422. Right? Sorry, Charlie, it doesn't work like that. You have no choice about that. You were created to serve the Creator. But, again, if we go back to all the way to the beginning of creation, and that's, again, why we're emphasizing the word over and over again, Tetze, coming out from where? Where am I coming out from? From the ultimate source of what I'm really all about, on that level, it's all one big choice. Hashem, we chose to be here. We chose that there should be a world, and we chose to be here. Okay? Now that we got that concept down, we can understand a lot of very important things about going to war. Right? That the soul descending into this world is because Hashem wanted to create a physical world, which was an idea that I agreed to. Right? Again, that made that Hashem took advice from the tzaddikim, the souls of the tzaddikim. And therefore, in order for what do we conclude? We conclude the other way around.
Hey, man,
warm it up a little bit. We'll shut it for a little bit. Okay. And then there, if that's the case, thank you. If that's the case, that Hashem made a world, and we were in partners, and we agreed to this concept, etc., and the neshama has to go out from its true place, all the things that we've been saying, that means that by definition, of course, this is a world that's with the enemy, that's different from the world that I came from. In other words, when I agreed to this world, I knew that that meant that I was going to a place that was separate from Hashem's glory, right? Where there would be an oyev, where there would be an enemy. And I agreed to all of that. What did we agree to? We agreed that there'd be a physical world with a nefesh ba'amis, with an animal soul, with a yetzer. In other words, that's exactly what we agreed to. Okay, now, in this week's parasha, it says like this. Later on in the parasha, it says that it talks about that Bilam tried to curse us. It reviews that story with the whole story with Bilam, how he tried to curse us. And the pasuk says like this: "Velo ava Hashem Elokecha," and Hashem your God did not want l'shmo el Bilam. He didn't want to listen to what Bilam had to say. Why? Ki ahavcha havaya Elokecha. Why? Because Hashem loves you, and therefore he wasn't interested in what Bilam had to say. So even though maybe the Jewish people weren't perfect, and maybe Bilam had a couple of points that were actually true about the imperfections of the Jewish people, an amazing pasuk, Hashem did not want to listen to the words of Bilam. Why? Ki ahavcha v'elokecha. He loved you. When it says he loves you, what does it mean he loves you? He loves your toes? He loves your fingernails? What does he love about you? He loves the essence of who you are, right? That same part of you that agreed to the creation of the world, that's the part of you that Hashem loves, right? On the essential level of who the Jewish people really are. Because if it was about how I'm acting at this particular moment, then, you know, maybe Hashem will love me, maybe he won't so much love me. Because maybe I'm not being so absolutely perfect today, right? But when it says that Hashem loves you, it's not talking about this particular Jew in this particular situation at this particular time. It's talking about the essence of who the Jewish people really are, which again takes us all the way back to the source of who we are. Okay? So, what's amazing about the existence of a Jew on this planet is that even though he's a human being in a physical body with the Yetzer Hara, with the Nefesh Bamin, and maybe sometimes being imperfect, but at the very, very same time, he has within him that same neshama that goes all the way back to being a part of Hashem, that is totally what Hashem loves, that's totally the one that through his free choice decided that there should be a planet Earth. And it's at the same time, that's exactly where we're existing on those two levels at once. Right? And that's why, again, that's why what the pasuk means about the words of Bilam, that Hashem didn't want to hear what he had to say, even though the Jewish people maybe sinned, because we're talking about the essential love that Hashem has for the essence of who we really are. Okay? Okay. So, now we can understand a very, very important wording in this week's parasha. Ki teitze, and we know what teitze really means, to go out from the source of who you really are. Right? Ki teitze in the mechama, a war, al oivecha, but what does it say? Ki teitze in the mechama, al oivecha. What does al oivecha literally mean? Al.
Uh-huh.
Al means on. Above. Right? Above your enemy. It doesn't say, it should say, ki teitze in the mechama, im oivecha, with your enemy, or be oivecha, with your enemy, right? It doesn't say that. It says, ki teitze in the mechama, al oivecha, when you go out to war over your enemy. Right? What's the connotation of that?
That you're bigger and stronger.
That's right. That you're bigger and stronger, that you're successful. That you, before you went out to battle, what does the pasuk say? Before you even went out to battle, you're going out to battle over your enemy. Not with your enemy, but over your enemy. Why? How can I say that? Where's that coming from? All right, so let's go on. Let's try and figure this out. Okay? So, what we said already, that mincha time, we're going to start reading Parshas Ki Tavo. Ki Tavo El Ha'aretz, when you come to the land. That even though the soul really belongs in the land, in other words, in the promised land with Hashem, but the Ki Teitze, as we said, is not in conflict anymore with the Ki Tavo. Because I'm going out to war, not, I really want to be in the Eretz Yisrael, I want to be where Hashem, I really want... No, I agree that this is the process. I said to Hashem, I know that coming into this world means leaving you. I know that coming into this world means going to a place where there's obstacles. I know all of that, and I chose all of that willingly, for all the reasons that we know, so that the coming into the land of Israel is a real coming in. So this is not all, this changes everything, because instead of it being, I give up, how did I end up here? What am I doing here? I didn't choose this. I don't need this. I don't want this. Right? Get this away from me. Who? I didn't buy into this. I didn't sign up for this. Right? But the answer is you did sign up for this. And you did buy into this. And it was your free choice. And you understood when you signed the contract all the fine print that this is not going to be necessarily the easiest thing you've ever done. And that this is going to mean that you're going to be in the lower world, etc. Okay? And therefore, what is the Torah go on to say? That you'll come to the land and you'll bring your first fruits. What is the mitzvah of Bikurim all about? You only get to Bikurim after you sowed the field and planted the seeds and waited patiently for the things to grow, etc. In other words, it entails that the people come into the world and do the work. After you do the work, then you get the Bikurim. Okay? Now let's go back to our schar. We always thought, as we said, that schar was for one day off in the future, in the Olam Haba. What do we learn today? No. The Yomot Yitain Scharo, that the reward is on a daily basis, right? And you have to be focused on the fact that the reward is here and now. But we said, but wait, we don't always see it. What does that mean? So let's try and figure out what this means. We know that Chazal tell us, schar mitzvah, mitzvah. What does that mean?
Is
an opportunity to do another mitzvah. Or, in other words, the schar mitzvah is the mitzvah itself. So when I keep Shabbos, or when I keep kosher, the reward is in the future?
No.
Yes, that's true. But now we're learning, no, what the Chazal teaches, the reward is keeping kosher. The reward is keeping kosher. How so? Because every time I keep kosher, what did I do? I just made Hashem's presence a little bit more revealed in the world. Every time I do any mitzvah, I revealed a part of Hashem's glory in the world, right? When do I reveal Hashem's glory? In 10,000 years when the Olam Haba comes?
No.
Now, this minute. So this is the understanding. So when is Schar Mitzvah Mitzvah? The very fact that I overcame whatever challenge it was, that I kept whatever mitzvah I was meant to keep, right, is already the reward, right? The fact that I was able to overcome whatever hurdle it was, that in and of itself is the reward. Because what's the reward? It's the mitzvah itself. We have to train ourselves. A reward is not a price tag, you know, a paycheck. Reward is the fact that Hashem's glory was revealed this for second, right? Because when you do the mitzvah, it already makes the physical world like it's a little bit more lit up. It's a little bit more. That is the reward in and of itself, right? So what we're learning is that the reward for whatever service I do, whatever is the work itself. That is the work itself. And I'll give you a very interesting example of this. My daughter teaches in Ghana, right? And she had not so long ago, she had a girl who was studying education in Hebrew University, who has to write a paper, whatever, so she had to observe Gans. And I think she's writing a paper about religious Gans. I don't know exactly how she ended up my daughter's Gans, I'm not sure. But she sat there for a couple of hours, and afterwards, my daughter was talking to her, and she said to her, you know, I was very impressed by a few things, quite a few things that you did, but there was one thing that really impressed me the most. So my daughter said, what is that? She said, you want to get all the kids to sit down nicely, right? Everybody sit down nicely now, because if everybody sits down nicely, then we'll go out to the park, then you'll get a cookie, then whatever the reward is going to be, right? My daughter said, everyone sit down nicely. Whoever sits down nicely first is going to be able to help me prepare the next activity. Right? What was the reward? The reward wasn't a cookie or whatever. The reward was the opportunity to make the gun better. Right? And the girl, she was blown away by that. She was like, I never heard of it. But that, by the way, this we once, a few months ago, maybe, I don't remember exactly when, there was an amazing, amazing, amazing sikh from the Rebbe, I mean, they're all amazing, but about education. The Rebbe said that it used to be that in order, and it's, by the way, brought down by the Rambam as a halacha, that if you want children, or if you, anybody, to train them into doing mitzvahs, you say, if you do a mitzvah, you'll get a reward. But as they mature, you shouldn't, you know, unfortunately, as people mature, they do it for rewards, just more expensive rewards. Like a little kid, you give a chocolate bar. The Rambam says apple. Nowadays, chocolate bar, right? And when they get older, so they need already a car, but it's the same reward, right? And the Rambam says, but that's how you train people, and you give them gashmius rewards. You know, give them, throw them little prizes until they mature, and then they can already do it for the sake of the glory of God, right? But that's how you educate. By the Rebbe says that that was true throughout the generations, and it's even a halach in the Rambam. But it, nowadays, in our generation, because we're in Yimos HaMashiach, you don't offer children rewards for cookies or apples or cars. You offer them for the opportunity to bring Hashem's glory into the world. Yeah. He said, well, the generation is up to that. And the Rebbe, it's a Bumfur Sheikh, an amazing Sheikh from the Rebbe, that even though, again, he's saying, I know it's from the Rambam, and I know it's the Halacha, and that's the way we always used to think, but now that we're up to seeing Hashem's presence more readily before us, you speak to little kids, who have been talking to little about little education children, that you could give them, this will make Hashem happy.
Wow.
Right? This will give you the opportunity to help in the Gan.
That's really
right?
Nice.
Yep.
Very nice.
So this is what the Rebbe is explaining to us over here, that the reward for the mitzvah is not off one day in the Olam Haba. The reward for the mitzvah is the mitzvah itself, right? The schar that you get for doing the mitzvah is not, it's dash matan schar an shel tzedikim. No, you should be connected to the schar. You should feel the reward of what you're doing already now, because the halacha is v'yomoti ten scharo. This week's parsha, the reward, the salary you get on the day that you do the work, right? And moreover, that the reward that is meant for you in the future is already yours now. This is the little switch that the Rebbe wants us to make in our head. Don't think, I'll do what I have to do in one day. That it's already here, that it's already in the, it's already in your possession, right? The money was already deposited in your bank account, right? I'm paraphrasing, right? It already belongs to you. It's sagur bateva, right? That's the words of, in Lukutei Torah, the Alter Rebbe. It's already in your treasure. It's in your bank account. It's there already. It's not one day, right? And the Rebbe says more than that. You can open up that box. You can open up your deposit box. Remember, you have the key to the deposit box for whenever you want it, right? How so? By adding another mitzvah. Because what do we say? The reward of the mitzvah is the mitzvah, right? Okay, now, in addition to that, there's also something called the reward in the future, right? Mm-hmm. Let me know when you start turning blue. Okay? Okay.
That's not a freeze. There's no middle ground with that.
Okay. So this is also an important thing, because it does say, l'machar l'chabel s'charam. Hayom las, Chazal say, Hayom la'asoto, today you do the mitzvahs, machar, and then tomorrow you'll get the reward. So it's both are true. There's also an idea that today you have to get paid your salary.
Mm-hmm.
What's the salary? The opportunity to do another mitzvah, right? And we brought the example from the children so that we could, you know, if children can understand that, hopefully we can also.
It changes right? Everything around the attitude.
That's
amazing.
Right. And in addition to that, of course, there's also the reward in the world to come, in the Masa Mashiach, etc., etc. That will be in the end of days, and And even physical things, because the Rambam says in Masam Shiach, they'll also physically talks about physical bounty as well. Madarim Mitsuyim Ka'afer, that there'll be Madarim, these delicacies will be like the dust, they'll be everywhere, they'll be readily available. Right? But even more importantly, spiritually, that we'll be able to learn Torah in the deepest and fullest way possible, right? And we'll be able to keep mitzvahs in the fullest and deepest way possible. Okay? The Rebbe says like this, let's go a little bit deeper. So what we're learning today is really, again, really an important concept. Because what we're learning today is that when a person does what they have to do in this world, and as we all, and we're talking about a milchama, and we're talking about oivim, right? We're not glossing the whole thing over. We know that it's a war, and we know that they're enemies, and it's difficult, and all the rest, right? But if we understand that the reward is already here and now in the present, in the avod itself, so the Rebbe says that we have to understand that the reward is not only at the end of the story, but it's already there in the beginning of the work. Right. That's the idea that we're talking about. Before we even start working, right? We know that the reward is already there. What does he mean by that? As we said before, that before Hashem even created the world, He already created the whole story, right? And therefore, when you go to work, when a person goes to work and he knows that his paycheck is secure, you go to work differently. If on the first day on the job, you know that your salary was already in the bank account, right? It's a different attitude than you're kind of wondering, am I going to get that salary? I wonder if this guy's really going to pay me or not. It's a whole different way of working. It's a whole different level of excitement and security and happiness in how you work. Of course, you're worried, like, will it really happen or not, right? But if your whole attitude is that I already have a reward at the beginning, before I even go to work, right? And it's something as if it's already in the past tense, before the world was created. Why? Because by virtue of the fact that I'm one with Hashem and I'm in the planning committee before the project even got off the ground. Really, that's how we have to see ourselves. Not what makes the difference over here is that it's not only that I'm not like a victim of circumstances. I'm a partner in the company, right? And I know that the partner in the company is going to get the dividends from this business for sure. It's not like I have to ask for it. It's my company. All right? I chose to go into business. I chose to be in this company. And so even if there's lots of obstacles along the way, but it's my company. That's very different than feeling like you're just being a slave and, you know, you got to do whatever they tell you to do. And the Rebbe says, in the miniature level, this is actually the routine of every Jew on a daily basis, right? Because what's the very, 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 very first thing you do in the morning? Modani. Right? Before anything else, you say Modani. Right? And the halacha is, miyad, k'shen ya'or mishnato, immediately. When you wake up from your sleep, you say Modani. What does that mean? That you feel that you're connected to Hashem, and that you're in the world with Hashem, together with Hashem, not... It's not you against him, it's that you're connected to him from the get-go. So even in the very, very beginning of the day, before you even go out of bed and start doing whatever you have to do here, you're already feeling the connection. A lot of people wake up in the morning and the first thing they just start worrying about all the things that are going to have going on in the day, right? So I'm sure everyone has had days like this, but... Even for those people that present company excluded, of course, right? But still, we start the day with Modani. Modani means that I'm connected to you, right? Okay? And the Rebbe even explains it according to the Aleph, the Nun, and the Yud of the word Ani, right? Ani, that the Aleph, the Alefo Sholam, the oneness of the Aleph that's in you, right? Nun is nisiyata, that you're uplifted from the Nasi, so you're kashur with the yud of Hashem from above. I mean, the Rebbe breaks it down so that the whole, before you even start your day, you realize that the reward of your day is there from the beginning, that you're not a victim of circumstances, right? A slave, what's the difference between a partner and a slave? A slave has no choice. A slave doesn't have, usually has very little enthusiasm to do his work. He knows he's not going to get really paid for it anyway, right? He's just afraid that he doesn't want to get beat up too much if he doesn't know what he's supposed to do. Unfortunately, there are people, even from people, that keep mitzvahs and they have that attitude. I just want to try and get not beat up too much by God along the way, right? I want to not get into too much trouble, right? That's not what this is about. This is about that we decided to make a world together. I want your world to be successful, just like you want your world to be successful, and we're together in this. And the reward for all of that is really the attitude that you have while you're doing the work, not only later on, someday in the future. And therefore, from everything that we've said, we can now understand why it's so powerful that we do read Parshas Ki Tzetzeh and Ki Tavoh on the same day, right? Mm-hmm. Because the messages, again, are not only not contradictory, but one explains the other. If my understanding of why I'm going out to war, why am I going out to war? Who am I going out to war again? Why am I going out to war? Who sent me to this war? How did I get here? Did I just plop down here and I'm faced with all these obstacles for no reason? Or is this part of a plan that I was part of the planning committee when it was made, right? So then the whole attitude of how I go out to war is with hityashvut, I'm calm, I'm settled, I know that this is part of a bigger story that I'm aware of, right? And when a person goes to war like that, then he can go to war alejacha, over his enemies, right? And the Rebbe speaks about this very much. The pasuk goes on to say, when you go out, now we understand going out from the very source of who we are. I'm going to be successful over those enemies, right? Why? Because I'm going out with the attitude that I know you're the enemy, I know why you're the enemy, I know why I'm here, I know what I'm doing here. This isn't just like I'm being like a tossed around, like, you know, bopping around with there's no plan, there's no where am I going, what's this all about, how did I get here, none of that anymore, right? And therefore, what has the pasuk continue? V'shafta shivyo, you will take captives. You go out to war, when you go out to war, and you take captives. What does it mean to take captives, right? It's taking all those sparks of holiness that are, right at the beginning of creation, there was the breaking of the vessels and the hiding of the sparks. The 200 and, say again? The 288 sparks that were hidden. So I'm on a mission. I have a plan. I know where I'm going. I'm going to look for those sparks that were hidden that need to be revealed. Right? I'm going out. I'm Shavita Shavi. I'm going to take captives. I'm going to redeem and to take over those sparks that were taken into captivity. That's what I'm doing here, right? I'm going to take all those sparks and turn them and reveal them in the world, right? How many ago? Maybe 2 days ago? The Hayom Yom. It's too cold there?
Yes.
Okay. What was Hayom 2 days ago? Everyone knows that wherever they go in life, it's all by divine providence.
Oh, yeah.
And it could be that you'll come to a place that since the 6 days of creation was waiting for a Jew to come and find the spark of holiness that was hidden there, right? I just saw today on the Chabad websites that there was a bris mila in a place, I don't remember the name, a place somewhere in the quiet Pacific, I guess that's like Hawaii, Philippines, over there somewhere. I forgot the name. Some remote island, some Jewish girl. I don't know what she's doing there, for business or something. But she had a baby, and she wanted a bris, and she contacted the doctors that would have to fly 6 hours to perform the bris, and they all refused, Baruch Hashem. So she Googled, and she found the Brit Yosef Yitzchak, which is the organization that flies mile amounts. So somebody flew from LA 20 hours each way to perform the bris, but it's the first bris that was ever performed on this particular spot of the planet. No Jew ever lived there before, right? And it was the bris was performed on the day of that Hayom Yom. On the day that it said that the Meir could be that there's a place on this earth that's been waiting since the day, 6 days of creation for to be redeemed, right? So what's the reward of the mitzvah? The mitzvah itself. When do you feel that reward? As it's happening, right?
Isn't it amazing that she wanted the bris?
Yeah, Baruch Hashem, she wanted the bris. And she was willing to have a doctor do it, but they refused, Baruch Hashem. And then she cut out.
Where did she live?
Some this tiny island. Yeah, it's not, it takes 20 hours to get there from Los Angeles, so.
Wow.
I don't know where this is, but whatever it is.
Fiji.
Anyway, the point is like this. The main thing is that when the person's going out to war, with the head of Ki Tavo La'aretz V'yashavta and you're settled and this and that, then the whole work is different. Then all the work that you're doing is coming from a place of Menucha and Ityashvut Kipshuta, Menucha Sanefesh, Menucha Saguf, a calmness, an inner calmness that I'm here for a reason and that this is part of a master plan, etc., etc. And it changes the whole story. Right? As the Rambam writes, hiftichanu, that in the end of days, the Torah promises us, that Hashem will remove all of those things, those obstacles which get in the way of performing mitzvahs, like illness and war and famine, etc. And Hashem will give us all the bounty and the good in order to be able to do, to fulfill Torah with lots of, with being satisfaction and peace and money and gold and silver.
Amen.
Right? That's all in addition to the reward of the daily reward of the doing the mitzvah in and of itself. Right? As we learned from this week's parasha, that Hashem rewards us for the worker on the day that he does the work. Okay, so now what the Rebbe would like to do is, he would like to connect, as he always does, the parashas to the time of year that they're in. So we know now that we're in the month of Elul, right? These parashas, Kisavo, Kitese, Kisavo, they're all being read during the month of Elul, right? And in the month of Elul, we know is this very powerful time, where on the one hand, we are summing up and taking stock of whatever happened in the previous year. And also we're planning how we want to improve and do better for the next year, right? Okay, so let's see, how do these two parashas fit into our story? So really, essentially, the month of Elul is about, on the one hand, the work, and on the other hand, the reward, right? Because what is Elul all about? Elul is about planning, it's about summing up the previous year, taking stock of the previous year, talking about what are my accomplishments of the previous year, the reward of the previous year, that's on the one hand, and at the very same time, it's the time to plan my mode of work for the coming year. So here we see that it has within it, the month of Elul has within it, on the one hand, the shleimut avodah shel hashana cholefet, the fulfillment of the work of the previous year, the year that's passing, and taking stock, what I accomplished and receiving the reward for that. But at the very same time, it's hatchalat avodah shana ba, it's also planning for the work that I'm going to be doing next year. So it has within it also kiseitze, and also kitavo, I can look back and say, oh, I did what I did this previous year, etc. But also planning for the future. Okay? And therefore, the name of the month of Elul, right, is Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. Ani L'Dodi is I in for my beloved Treshem. It's about the work that I has focused on the Ani. V'Dodi Li, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li is about what Hashem will, the reward that Hashem will shower upon me. Right? So it's about my work, my milchama, right, the work that I have to do. And it's also about the rewards that Hashem will bestow upon me from above. And that's why, in a sense, Elul is really the perfect time to reading these two parshas. It's about my effort, it's about the reward, and that's what the stock taking of the month of Elul is all about. Then the Rebbe says here also very interesting things. There was actually a very fascinating article this week in Beit Mashiach about how many of the Rebbe's got married in the month of Elul. Because it's about relationship, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, and the Rebbe was supposed, there was also, at first they were talking about the Rebbe himself getting married in Elul, and he didn't get married in Elul, but he married in Kislev, but I think three or four of the other Rebbeim got married in the month of Elul, all because it's about Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, which is a very, very auspicious time for building a Jewish home. Okay? Okay, let's just bring it down to a few practical things. Few practical things. We know that the Rebbe always likes us to have a few practical demands from us at the end of the Dvar Malchus. Okay, what are we going to learn from all this? Because Hamaaseh v'Ha'ikar, the main thing is to do this, right? So first of all, the Farsein b'chol makom, to make known everywhere that we are coming to the end of the period of warring, right? The period of warring, of going out and struggling, and our efforts is coming to its end, and the period of the reward is about to begin, right? The matan tzcharan shel tzadikim. And therefore, if that's the case, then we have to realize that we're living in very auspicious times, the times of the month of Mashiach, what is Mashiach, days of Mashiach, it's the sum total of all the work of the Jewish people throughout the generations, so that we can move into the next stage, which is about all the rewards of the Rambam, the physical rewards and spiritual rewards that were promised. And therefore, in order to cross this very important bridge, because we're right at that juncture, what do we have to do? We have to learn about Mashiach and Gula, as the Rebbe spoke about tremendously during that year in Tavshin and Aleph. But how should we learn about it? With a joy and with a settlement, right? And a calmness. There's this inner calm that we've been through what we've been through, and we're going where we have to go, and that we just need to just get over that little hump, right? But it has to be done b'simcha b'tuv levav, and therefore the Rebbe says we should make farbringings of simcha, especially anything connected to weddings, as we said already, that it's a time for weddings, okay. Another thing, the Farsein b'chol makom, to make famous everywhere about the special shlichus of the tamchei tmimim, because on the 15th day of Elul, right, coming up very soon. For today, we're on the fifth day of Elul, so in another 10 days, that's the day that the Rebbe Rashab opened up the first yeshiva, the Lubavitcher yeshiva, Tamchei Tmimim. And the work of what is the Tamchei, what is their job, why did he start a yeshiva, that they would learn the revealed part of Torah and the inner dimension of Torah with equal seriousness. And they should be Neiros Lahayir, all these expressions that they should be Neiros Lahayir, candles that will illuminate the world. And they will be the soldiers of the house of David HaMelech. They'll be the foot soldiers of Melech HaMashiach to bring the message of Mashiach out into the world. So we have to also realize it's auspicious time we're in, and also celebrate the Tamchei Tmimim. And the third thing is the Farsein b'chol makom makom, to make famous everywhere, and that here we are coming up to all the holidays, and we know that just like before Pesach, there's an idea to give charity to the poor so that everybody should have what they need for Pesach. The same thing, the Rebbe speaks about this over and over again, is also true for the holidays of Tishrei, which just like Pesach has a lot of expenses, and you don't want to sit down and eat your matzahs without knowing that every Jewish person has the matzahs that they need and the clothes that they need and the food that they need for the holiday. The same thing is true for the month of Tishrei, that this now is the time to give tzedakah and make sure that all the Jewish people have what they need for the holidays. It may be Hashem's will that by making these good resolutions, that Hashem should give every single Jewish person what they need with his open and generous hand, especially the true redemption from Mashiach. As it says, Kisava Alaaris, when you come to the land, V'yarashta, V'yashasa, you will inherit it and you will dwell in it, and it should be Techel, immediately that should all happen, and then we'll be able to take the first fruits and go to the place where Hashem has designated, in other words, the Beis HaMikdash. And as it says at the, and then when you come there with your Bikurim, you make a prayer, and the end of the, you say, I brought everything that I had to bring, and you finish off by saying, Hashkifa mima'on kachecha, Hashem, look out from your holy abode, min ha-shamayim, from heaven, u'barech al-amcha et Yisrael, and bless the Jewish people, and especially the most important bracha of all, which is the coming of Mashiach Techa from Yad Mamash.
Amen.